James chapter 4, verse 1. Now, we're talking about prayer again. So let me do a quick review, if you don't mind. Can we go back and review our first 14 points? I know I just lost half the people. It's like, oh my gosh, I can hardly do 1 point. I think they teach young preachers in preaching school to make one good point every meeting. I don't have time for just one good point every meeting. We're expecting lots of points. And really, it's got church service ought to be more than just points. Good point, brother. And your online perusing ought to be better than just good little, that's a good way to say that. I don't know. I just want to make sure that we're experiencing God. I want to make sure that, man, that the Word of God is coming to life in us. And it's more than about just being motivated. It's something that just the light shines and it fires us up toward Him, toward Him. He's so good. His truth is so good. His Word is so good. And so we're talking about prayer so that we pray more effectively. And we've already been through a bunch of questions that we should ask before we pray. Now, I don't want this to mean that you have to spend 2 hours going through all the questions before you pray. No, it's about during your prayer life, which is for the rest of your life, you need to be able to ask some questions occasionally. Whether it's before you pray or during your prayer or after you pray, as you kind of reason with God, talk to God and consider and let Him direct you in prayer, there's some questions to ask. And so I'll run through some real quick that we started with. The first question was, do I know God's will concerning my area of prayer? You need to know His will before you pray. 1 John 5:14 says that. And then the second one is basically the same, which is, do I know God's word on the matter? What does God say about this area of my need? I need to know that before I pray. Let God speak to you before you start asking Him for stuff. That would be very wise. Some people want to do all the talking. Do you know people in your life that do all the talking? We don't want to be like that with God where we do all the talking. I think He's a little smarter. Well, let Him talk first. Let the boss run the meeting. That just fixed everybody right there, doesn't it? Anyway, you got to know God's word, God's will before you really make some requests. So third point was, one of the points was unbelief. You want to make sure that you're not approaching with unbelief where you're either don't have knowledge or you're skeptical of knowledge or you've heard stuff but you really hadn't applied it. You don't want to have unbelief in you because He will marvel at it. Like, you have been in a Spirit-filled church how long? And then the next point was, are my words working for me or against me? Am I praying one thing, but then what comes out of my mouth afterwards is weird, like contrary. Like, oh God, in Jesus' name, amen. I just don't know what we're going to do. Am I doubting or wavering? Am I unsure about if God's going to answer? Am I unsure about my hope? Am I unsure about what I really think I want to ask? Am I unsure about whether or not God will bring it to pass or not? You know, I'm kind of hoping He would. I'm wishing He would. I'm not so sure if He will. But man, I'm trying to believe. Well, you're going to have to pick one. You're going to have to pick one. The double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. The next point was, do I have faith in the power of God? That's a good question to ask. Do I really have faith that God's power will set me free? Do I have faith that in this moment God's power is available and accessible to me? Do I have faith in His power, or do I have to rely on my logic? Do I have faith in His power, or am I resolved to human reasoning? Do I really have faith in the power of God? And then along with that is, do I have faith in the name of Jesus? Do I really have faith in what the name of Jesus is all about? Do I identify with that name? Is that name stamped on me so much that I recognize every name is under that name? That when I pray in that name and ask in that name, that God gives His attention? That God answers me as if it was Jesus praying? Are we that secure in the name? And if we are, oh man, look out for your prayer life. Then the next question is, am I praying just to be heard by others? You got to be careful in public prayer that you're not just, you know, trying to say everything you know in front of people. No parading prayer life. I'd rather pray in secret and let God answer all my prayers than show off. I don't know what you're showing off anyway, how good you talk. The next one is my door shut? If I'm heading into prayer, is my door shut? Meaning, am I bringing in just all my rehearsal of problems, or can I shut the door on those problems, cast my care, and then have a clean closet to pray in? It'll help you when you talk to the Lord that you don't just make it a problem day. Like every prayer moment for people is they throw all their clutter on the table and just start going through it. Am I just repeating words into the air? Vain repetition. And then the last one we did was, what exactly is my hope? What exactly am I wanting? What end result am I looking for? Not all the steps in between. Be careful not to dictate to God exactly how it's supposed to happen. And be careful sometimes about calendar dates. Calendar dates will rob you, put pressure on you. Times and clocks and calendar dates are not really healthy in most cases. There may be an alternative, there may be an exception, but your destiny is important. Don't worry about the steps in between. You anchor to your hope, the end result, the expected, and you anchor there and let God do the rest in between. All right, James chapter 4. Verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? This is everybody's favorite topic in church. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. Of course, murder would not be just the taking of a life, but it's the hate of a brother or a person. Hate is equal to murder in this new covenant, you understand? You murder and covet and cannot obtain, meaning you're kind of blasting through life and you still don't have stuff. It's like you're desperate, and so you run over people. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. So people find themselves in a place where they're just kind of ravaging this life when really all they got to do is go to the Lord. Quit being so on your own about how to get things accomplished and how to achieve and how to have things you might desire. Go to the Lord and ask Him. Then he says, verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Okay, well, that kind of goes backwards, doesn't it? Here we're about to get our desires, and now he says, but don't ask wrong. Before we go to the not asking wrong part, go back to John 15. Hold your place here, but go to John 15. Just to remind us that God is good. He does love you. And He is interested in answering your prayers. John 15, verse 7. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. That's wonderful, isn't it? If you just stick close to the Lord, I mean, for real, not just because you got Jesus in a picture over your bed, but if you stick close to the Lord Jesus, if you abide in Him and His words are in you, meaning if you're a Bible reader, if you got your nose in His book a lot, then you can ask what you desire and it will be done for you. I see you're all enthused about that. Hope you all are enthused at home more than they are in church. So your desire is not, God doesn't throw your desire in the trash. He does care what you desire. Verse 16, he said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Wow, all of a sudden he's tying prayer to you bearing fruit. He's saying he chose you so that you could ask for some good stuff. think the real question now is, what is the good stuff? The stuff that bears fruit, the stuff that remains. Your prayer life is going to have to include some right stuff, some fruit that remains. Not things that depreciate. Okay, now go back to James chapter 4. So he says, verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. All right, so let's just think of it this way. Is it okay to have a car? Is it okay to ask God for a car? Or should you just drive whatever life gave you? Do you just drive whatever kind of you ran into? Or is it okay to ask God to give you a vehicle? Is it okay to ask God to give you a vehicle? Let's take a survey. Is it okay to ask God for a vehicle? Okay. Is it okay to ask God for a nice vehicle? Asking God for a nice vehicle does not mean you're overboard in some false prosperity attitude. Okay? But it's certainly okay to have a nice vehicle. One that doesn't take up all your time and money in fixing. Bottom line is, you can ask God for material things. So even though I use the word depreciate, I mean, you know, cars depreciate pretty quickly. I was just kind of using that as an example that we want to make sure that even amidst all of our natural things, I mean, you got to have a microwave. You can ask God for that. You got to have an air conditioner at home. You can ask God for that. Some of you need a heater at home. You can ask God for that. You need a car so you can go to work. You can ask God for that. You need a home. You can ask God for that. But don't let your prayer life just be about natural things. Don't be filled with just pleasure stuff. You know, a lot of people would just like more money so they don't have to work. Right? I mean, you know, would you like to win the lottery? And you church members, you know that's a trick question. Half the people that want to win the lottery want to do it so that they can quit working. That's the wrong motive for getting rich. I don't care how rich, you could be the richest person in the world, you better be working 40, 50 hours a week. Otherwise, you'll just shrivel up. Otherwise, your purpose is gone. And so, well, I guess a side note. First of all, around here, we're not expecting people to be playing the lottery. That is not God's method of prosperity, so quit wasting your money. Put it in the offering bucket instead. Don't you dare be playing the lottery instead of tithing. And don't be playing the lottery so that you can tithe off your winnings. Now, if you had a bad moment and you bought a lottery ticket and won, please go ahead and tithe. But that is not God's method of prosperity, and you need to quit looking like the world, standing in line with your little $2 trying to get your little scratch off. And if you're going to play the lottery, oh, God. Don't wait until it's $55 billion, because then the chances of you winning go way down. Just go ahead with the $1 billion and play it when you have better chances. Okay, so people's logic is way off. Don't fall into their trap. Don't look like the world. Don't play the lottery. It's not God's way. You need to be following God's money principles. We got 7 of them in a book in the bookstore. And that's how you'll be wealthy, and you'll be wealthy God's way rather than just getting rich. Just getting rich quick, my ship finally came in, and now I can just, you know, do what I want to do. That's a bad, bad purpose. And now that you're a Christian, you have to let that go. And that's what he's kind of talking about. People just want money and stuff to have more pleasure or leisure time. You know, vacations, you know, what is it that we want? He's talking about lusting after natural, physical, fleshy things. He's talking about the worldly stuff that we all had before we were saved. Look, before I was in Christ, B.C., Chas B.C., I was not thinking anything of fruit that remained. I just wanted lots of fun, pleasures, stuff. Do it all as fast as you can. Have it all as fast as you can. Enjoy it all as fast as you can. Be excited as often as you can. That was life. So, and I wasn't really asking God for those things, but that was my desire. But then I got saved, you know, after the death of Chas, B.C., A.D., you get it. A.D. Chas, I know A.D. does not stand for after the death of Christ, but in this case, I'm using it. It stands for Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. Okay, so I am educated, I'm just saying. After Christ, all of a sudden, my desires had more to do with pleasing the Lord. Like, am I in the will of God? What in the will of God can I do for people that will last, that will mean something, that will please Him? So now the asking for stuff always has some element of blessing people. Of course, you can get blessed. You can get your own thing. If you need a new phone, you can get you a new phone. You can ask God to give you a new phone so you can be blessed a little easier, a little faster. You can get a new computer so it's easier on your life. At the same time, and we don't have to over-spiritualize, well, God, I need a car so that I can pick people up for church. Well, I think you ought to pick people up for church as much as you can, but let's not do that. Let's not try to bribe God. There's been enough bribing God for everybody's sake, right? Let the heathens bribe God. Christians do not need to bribe God. I guess that's a good question. Am I bribing God here? Go ahead and write that one down. I'm going to write that one down myself, if I only had a pen. Am I bribing God? Listen, that's not acceptable. God, I promise that I'll X, Y, Z if you'll just A, B, C. Lord, I promise. This will be the last time that I ask this if you'll just... Lord, I'll pray more. Lord, I promise I'll go to church. Lord, I promise I'll be nice. Lord, I promise I won't ever do this again. Look, you're just getting yourself in trouble. You're just getting yourself in trouble. You're kind of, you're capturing yourself. You're getting caught in your own words. You make vows that you can't keep, and all of a sudden now your heart is contaminated. And that just separates you further. So that's why he says, let your yes be yes, your no be no, and don't be making vows under heaven that you might have a chance of not keeping. So no bribing God, no playing the lottery. And everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. And if you see people in line buying lottery tickets, give them a tract. I've told two or three people in line buying lottery tickets, I said, you know, you shouldn't be buying a lottery ticket. You're not going to win anyway. I said, you ought to give that money to God. And one of them said, you know, you're right. Okay, so we're talking about not asking amiss. We're talking about not just being carnal in your asking, not just being earthly minded in all of your desires. Verse 3, you ask and don't receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So we don't want to be friends of the world. What do we want to be with the world? I guess enemies. Everybody wants to be liked, but let's be careful that we don't need the world's friendship.
Amen.
I don't need the world to accept our ways. I don't even need the world to accept our God. I don't need the world to talk about our God. I don't need the world to acknowledge the name of Jesus. You with me? So when it comes down to that, as far as our personal desire, no, I don't need the world. I want them saved. I want them to bow to the name of Jesus. But I don't need them to accept Christianity or any church or any Christian. I don't expect them to. Listen, the world's not going to accept us. Didn't accept Jesus. Oh yeah, that's scripture. I forgot all about that. Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So don't try to please your heathen people. Don't try to make sure your heathen people see it perfectly. And don't ever choose your heathen people over your Christian people. Lord, help me out of the hot zone. Or do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? That's interesting. The spirit yearns jealously. Some people hate this part. It's like, oh, God's not jealous. That's a sin. No, it's talking about his desire. You're cheating on him. This phrase, adulterers and adulteresses, is not talking about specifically physical. It's talking about spiritual. It's talking about you cheating on God by loving the world too much. Adulterers cheat. Adulterers have divided loyalty. And he's calling people that love the world too much adulterers and adulteresses. So don't you love the world too much? Raise your teenagers that they shouldn't be pursuing the world so much. You know, there's this door that every teenager kind of sees a glimpse through, like, I can't wait to get out of this house so I can go out there. And it's exciting, and it's like, man, the world is big, and I can't wait to get out of these little four walls of this home with these people. Train your teenager that's not right. Go ahead and open that door a peek before they, long before they ever get out of the house, and explain how evil and how wrong and how twisted and how all of that glitters is not of God. Amen. And the destruction behind it. At least you've told them. I can't promise that it's going to solve the whole thing, but at least you planted the seed. There might be a chance for the tree to grow. Because what, and you adults know your history of life and how the world did entice in many ways. And what we're saying here is, look, when you consecrate to the Lord, all of a sudden, you don't have to be a friend of the world. Don't be cheating on God. But he gives more grace. So that's the question is, am I asking amiss? The next question is found in the next passage. Verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he'll lift you up. Verse 7 is what I wanted to focus on. Therefore, submit to God. And you have to do that before you resist the devil. So the question is, am I submitted to God? Am I submitted and humbled before the Lord? That's a question to ask in prayer or before you pray. Am I submitted to God? Am I humbled before God? Or am I kind of still being my own God, throwing up prayer requests? Am I still trying to just run my own life, ignoring what God might be saying? Ignoring what God might be wanting? Ignoring what God might be leading me into? Ignoring the last thing he asked of me? Am I just trying to get my prayer request, kind of ignoring all that, just kind of sidestepping what God would say? Or am I really submitted to God? It's hard for people to have an effective prayer life when they're not submitted to God. I would say it's almost impossible to get a prayer answered if you're not submitted to God. Almost. God will have mercy on some people sometimes, but it's hard to have an effective prayer life, at least consistently, if you're not submitted to God. John Osteen said one time, he said that God is a good checker player. He does not move if it's your turn. So if you, now this is John Osteen, you know that Joel has a dad. Has a dad, he's in heaven, he has a dad. And he helped the body of Christ in a major way for about 30 years. If it's your move, if God's wanting you to alter something in your own soul, he'll just wait. You're asking him 5,500 things, he's still back in 1999, sitting at the table. And he knows that you know that he knows that you're ignoring. that thing that he wanted you, that route he wanted you to take, that attitude he wanted you to change, last year, year before, whenever it was, he knows you know. And you need to know that he knows you know. Your conscience and Holy Spirit ain't going to lie. You can cover it up with pizza and cheese, but he knows and you know. And so he's waiting on you to make an adjustment in the way you're acting, thinking. You're probably wrong, so he's waiting for you to get right. So are you submitted to God? And if you're not, it's going to hinder your prayer life. You have to ask your own self the question. The word submit would mean to arrange yourself under, to be subordinate, to obey, to yield to another one's admonition or advice or rebuke or correction. To submit to another one's control. That's what submit is, submit to another one's control. Are you going to allow God to do any controlling? I mean, he's very gentle about it. We say God's in control. Well, is he? Are you allowing him to control anything about your life? Or is it all you? Does he have to agree with you before? Does God need to agree with how you want life run? These are questions to ask. We do have to be honorable and careful and respectable. That's called the fear of the Lord to God's will. What does he really want? What is he thinking? What does he desire? What's right before in his eyes? Go to Mark chapter 11 and we'll end with this one maybe. Feels like we just got started, but we'll... That's how God feels all the time. He's like, what, you got to go so soon? I just got started. You know, the principle from the Old Testament was humble yourselves under the mighty hand of, well, that's New Testament too, but, you know, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. So there's this principle even from the Old Testament about submitting to God. Life just goes easier when you submit to God. And even spirit-filled Christians need to be careful, especially in America, because we have the ability to take life by the reins. You know, the American dream allows us to kind of make it. Think how long you made it without submitting to God. I mean, you know, didn't really make it, but you thought you were making it. And so there's this aspect that Christians have to give up all that self-will. So Mark chapter 11 has a scripture here. Verse 24 is one we're familiar with, but it says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And that's exciting. Whatever things you desire when you pray, you'll have them. But verse 25 is connected there to prayer. And we've taught on this many times, but this is part of the love walk. This is part of a real Christian life. Verse 25 says, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So here it looks like forgiveness is important, and it's tied to verse 24. Oh, wait, did I skip verse 25? Yeah. Believe that you receive and you'll have them, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So forgiveness is pretty clearly tied to prayer, isn't it? Like if you don't forgive, then your prayer ain't getting out of the closet. It's like people think that God hears everything you say, but I think some prayers never make it past the ceiling if they don't meet the criteria for mature praying, which would be in scale with your maturity in Christ level, you know what I mean? So if you have unforgiveness, all that fancy praying you've done, all that scripture quoting, it's just falling to the floor. Like what's the use? Well, there is no use. Amen. When you stand praying, you better have no unforgiveness. So you have to ask yourself, do I have any unforgiveness in my heart toward people? And God's not going to let you sidestep that. You're not submitting to God. People got hurt. People have this thing in them. They thought life was supposed to go one way. And it's usually about a person. It's usually about just one particular person who's done one or a thousand particular things that causes us to think, you know what, they don't deserve my forgiveness. And I'm shutting my heart off. And then God's going to go, and I want to open that back up. Can I just open that back up for you? Let me open that back up so we can go clean it up. You got all that dirt in there. I got to open that closet door and go clean it up for you, but you got to let me. The problem is hurt people are so hurt, they don't want to think about it. And so it's easier to keep the door closed. So what you have to do, if you have aught against any, the way that you forgive someone is not by trying to drum up feelings. The way you forgive someone is not to run from it. The way you forgive someone is to do it by faith. Okay? Now, this is where you don't need a psychiatrist. Listen, the world doesn't know how to do this. People that don't know the Bible don't know how to do this, okay? And so they have to go to psychologists, psychiatrists, medicine, and years of torment and 12 steps to get free from whatever. Listen, Spirit-filled people, those who have been filled with the Holy Spirit, are able to see how faith works. And so we who are empowered by the Spirit can use our faith. And really anybody could do this, but it takes a Spirit-filled person to catch it and recognize how faith really works. Faith works by believing something and doing something regardless of circumstance. Faith works by believing it in your heart and saying it with your mouth. That's how salvation worked for you. Salvation worked for you because you believed it and then you confessed Christ and boom, something happened. Regardless of your dirty life, regardless of what you weren't doing, regardless of your irreligious self, you got saved because you believed something and said something. And that's how every other thing can happen by faith. That's how God's power can come into your scene and your situation because you believe it and say it. And so for a person who's harboring unforgiveness, hurts, disappointments, you simply say out loud, just based on this scripture, oh, okay, God. Everybody try it. Say, okay, God. I will forgive. I forgive them. I forgive them. I forgive them. Now, I said all that in faith, how you're supposed to look. Now, some of you, though, I have a feeling, won't be able to start off that way. And that's okay. You're going to do this by faith no matter how you feel. Some of you need to start off wherever you're at, which might be pretty low. Okay, Lord. I forgive them. Okay. I forgive them. I don't want to, but I forgive them. And you might have to go through your anger and say it, but you got to say it out loud. Saying it is the only way to activate the power of God. You have to say it. The words are in your heart and your mouth. Words are life and death. Words must be said. They're powerful. So you say it. I forgive them. I forgive. And if you'll do it for about 30 seconds, maybe 30 minutes. Just by faith. I forgive them. I forgive. I love them, God. I love them. I love them. And then go ahead and pray good stuff for them. Lord, I pray miracles happen in their life. That you're good to them. Be good to them, God. I love them. Okay, and what will happen is the spiritual law of you believe, you're doing it because you believe it. That's faith. But the activation of your faith, it's not just dead faith. You're not just sitting there saying, I know I'm supposed to forgive. I don't feel it, though. That same thing for health and healing. You don't just sit there saying, yep, I know I'm supposed to be healed. I know. You got to say that you forgive them. You got to act it. You got to say, no, I forgive them. I forgive them. I forgive them. I love them. God, I love them so much. Oh, they're your child. Oh, they're so beautiful in the spirit. Glory to God. I want them saved, healed, filled. I want their life blessed. I want them more blessed than me, God, in Jesus' name. That's faith. That's how faith takes a truth and applies it into your life. And then all of a sudden, your heart starts to get free. And I guarantee within 30 seconds, 30 minutes, 30 days, I don't know how long it takes you. It all has to do with your sincerity of heart and your determination to obey God's word. He will come in like a flood. He will swoop in and he will save you. And all of a sudden, you'll be as light as a feather. And all of a sudden, your prayers will work again. And all of a sudden, you won't feel so distant from God. And only you know what's in you.
Amen.
Submit to God. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Look, half of it, you're probably the wrong one in the argument. I know sometimes it hurts that people did actively to you, but a lot of it's just you argued with somebody and you lost and you're mad. Half the time, you're probably wrong anyway. Praise the Lord. So we start getting, in prayer, there is an aspect of sin that will distance you. Okay? Your sins and your iniquities have separated you from God. Okay, so with Christ, with the blood of Christ, you're brought near. And so even with sin, the blood of Jesus allows you to approach God. But there's an aspect of sin that you will have to deal with in your life. We talk about it a lot. We might do it on Wednesday night. Just to remind ourselves about how our conscience, if it accuses us of sin, our faith leaks out and we won't get a prayer answered. And so you have to learn how to deal with your conscience. Okay? Some things, they're blatant sins that you know are between you and God. They're big enough and blatant enough, you know it stands between you and God. You know, a place of your stubbornness or whatever it is, it's between you and God, and you feel it, you know it, you know it's there, it's the elephant in the room, and you keep trying to go around the elephant, and you can't, it's too big. And so you have to acknowledge, you know, is this something really between me and God? I need to acknowledge that and get this settled here. Okay, so that's one case where sin will impact you. The other way sin could impact you is that you're sincere about God, you're submitted as much as you know, but you keep messing up here and there, and you know things aren't perfect in your life, and your heart, and your character, and so you're always repenting, and you're always saying you're sorry, and you want to be better, but you're not. Now that type of sin, that's where you rest on the blood of Jesus, and you have to believe that He will cleanse you every single time. That you can live clean before God, even though you're a little goofy. So that's where your conscience is cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And that's the Christian life forever and ever. Because none of you are going to be perfect for longer than, what, a year at a time? So there's an aspect that you're going to have to understand the blood of Jesus is powerful enough to cleanse your conscience from all your dead works and all your stupid life. And I think that's a little bit separate category than someone who's blatantly, stubbornly rebellious against God and knows it. You follow me? But we'll deal with that maybe in detail, maybe Wednesday, maybe later, something like that. Okay, now we've talked about a whole bunch of questions, and it's like now it's like prayers turned out to be difficult. Somebody said that after the first week, they're like, well, I was going to go to pray, but then I had to ask all these questions, and I didn't have any confidence in my prayer. And they were just kind of kidding. But I know that can happen. When you start giving all these points, it's like, oh, man, you know, I didn't know it was this complicated. Well, I don't want it to be complicated, but I do want to, we do have to present spiritual truth. I mean, if Jesus said 55 things about prayer, then we need to learn 55 things about prayer. Rather than just run around like a little baby praying anything we want to pray any way we want to pray it and not get prayers answered. And then make up stuff about God and dream up conclusions that aren't even true, you know, stuff like that. But again, the whole goal for everything is that we have contact with Him. This whole thing is all about you and I meeting with God, having a good life with God, and loving Jesus and experiencing Jesus. Every time we want to advertise about the church or something, you know, my thought is I want people to get saved, of course, but I want them to experience God. Come experience God with us. Did you know that just sitting in church like this is experiencing God? Did you know that having the words of God that are life and health to us, spoken and said and taught and preached, you know that that's God? Of course, miracles and stuff, and we had testimony. I mean, miracles and healings and dramatic things or notable things or visual things, those are all God too. But our worship together, all of that's God. I mean, this is real life. This is real life. Church, every church service is real life. I can't promise all the others hour of the week, the other hours of the week. You know, he said that everything you see is temporary, but this is eternal. Spiritual things are eternal. The building, the chair is temporary. Your body's sitting there with all those pretty clothes on. Temporary. The thing you can't see is eternal. Us coming together all the time, twice a week, more than that some, that's eternal. This is life with God. This is real life. Thanks for living it with us. Hallelujah. And this is what the world can't see. They don't understand how big the kingdom of God is. To them, it's just a little church off the road. But inside, it's the kingdom of God. And so that's why we're after them. We're after them. We're going to convince them. We're going to show them the truth, the love of God, the word of God. We're going to show them gospel tracts. We're going to show them the power of God. We're going to do whatever it takes that those people out there that don't know God like us can get in here. So make no mistake about it, we have an ulterior motive. All the wonderful things we're learning, all the wonderful things that we're excited about and enjoying together, the motive here is that we grow up in Christ enough to lead someone else. You're not just here to be a pretty Christian. You're here to help somebody else become a pretty Christian.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.